and the altar. That term is used a number of times in the Word of God, and I've always, in passing, it's caught my fancy, and I thought, why does God always stipulate between the porch and the altar? When it wasn't necessary, it would seem in some cases, to fulfill to conclude the thought, but it's used several times in the Word of God. So we're going to take a look at the title of this lecture, Between the Porch and the Altar. If I may, it's going to take just a moment for me to explain to you, if you're not familiar with the temple, what we're talking about when we say the porch and the altar. And we're fortunate in as much as Shepherd's Chapel, it's this, our sanctuary, our holy place. It sits in the same direction that the temple on Mount Zion did. In other words, this is north. And which I am facing west, and I'm pointing with my right hand, that is north. I say that for those on tape. When you start pointing, the tape audience loses out if you don't make it very clear, so bear with me. And I am facing west, and the congregation is in the holy place facing east. Now, if we were to be in the actual temple, I would be standing on the porch, and the altar would be behind me. The altar would be to the east of myself. And so I would be standing on the porch between the temple or sanctuary and the altar. So what are we talking about when we say between the temple or the porch and the altar? Either is fine. Both are used in the Word of God. You're standing where a minister of God is supposed to stand. That's important. You're standing where a priest or a man or woman of God should stand. Now, don't catch your breath. I'm going to throw that in anyway. God's going to use women in these end times. But that's where the action is. And the one that stands in that spot had better be very responsible to the Heavenly Father. So, anything that happens to a man while he's standing in that spot happens to him while he is on duty and in the service of the King, Almighty God. So you see, that throws a little different light on the whole thing. I'll repeat, if something happens to a man while he is standing between the porch and the altar, he's in the working position. He's serving God, all right? He's doing God's business. If anything negative happens to him, God takes a very dim view on that. Very dim. And that's why he stipulates and nails the importance to that statement between the porch and the altar, because that's where a working priest stands when he is delivering a message to the congregation. I'll give you a little clue that you're going to need before this. The congregation is facing east. Where is the minister looking? He's looking west. Right? We'll be talking more about that. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. If I may, I want to fill you in. This is the chapter with the eight woes, which are the opposite of the eight Beatitudes, meaning they're exact in answer and opposites. The eight Beatitudes tells you what you should be doing, and the eight woes tell you what you'd better not be doing. And you have an appendix in your companion Bible that runs a comparison check between the woes and the Beatitudes. But I want to pick this up. Let me explain what Christ has taught here. He's talking in these woes to those that are teachers of God's Word, claiming to be. And he said, you get into these little old arguments about what you swear by. If you swear by the altar, if you swear by the temple, in other words, It's all right. You can swear by the altar, and you're not held accountable for it. But if you swear by the offering on the altar, then you're bound or guilty. You're held to it. And all Christ is saying, you nitpickers about your laws, that God owns it all. He owns the temple. He owns the altar. He owns the priest. Anything you swear by in there, it's all one and the same. It's God's anyway. So why nitpick? That's what he's telling the so-called religious community. He said, hey, God's in heaven and this earth, the whole earth, not including the temple and the altar and the sacrifice, it's God's already. And that's what, that kind of sets the mood here where they were swearing by this porch or the temple and the altar and the sacrifice on it. What he's saying is, hey, you better be careful because God's in control of everything. And instead of making a religion and teaching that congregation that's facing east a bunch of malarkey, you'd better be telling them the truth. That's perhaps an oversimplification, but be that as it may, I'm a communicator and I do pretty good at it when it just comes to plain old down low gear plowing, all right? That's what it means. Let's pick it up with verse 29 after he has stipulated those events to them in this 23rd chapter. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And as you know, this is a Greek word that means you bunch of play actors. You're playing church. Because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. In other words, naturally, prophets, the true prophets, and that's what this has reference to. He said, you build their graves and then you put flowers on them. You kill them and then attend the funeral and put flowers on them and make a big thing out of it. What does that mean? You kill the Word of God and then call it church. I wasn't happy about that. Beloved, we're moving into a time that you're going to have to be strong when you make a stand for God is a strong entity. He doesn't like playing anything. You either are or you're not. No time for pretense. Either put up or shut up. That's kind of what he's saying. You're playing. Verse 30. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done that. If there had been a prophet between the porch and the altar teaching the people, we certainly would not have harmed him. What does a prophet teach? The Word of God. And if you're slaughtering the Word of God, you're slaughtering the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. You're the same bunch. Play actors. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents. He makes it very clear who we're talking about, doesn't he? Who was the serpent and who was his first child? He'll tell. Jesus will tell you. You don't have to guess. Ye generation. Right, offspring by that word. That's exactly what it is in the Greek. Ye offspring of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Question. It is a big question. They can if they choose. I don't care if it is a son of Cain. If they love the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, they are no longer tares or children of the viper, but a child of God. We don't serve a half-power Savior. We serve a full-powered, overdrive Savior that can save anyone that has not already been pronounced to death, which is Satan I speak of. Verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you the prophets. Why does he send prophets? To give the truth and the power and the glory of God, whereby people can obtain that salvation. And wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And many of you that work very close with this ministry, you know there's nothing new under the sun. Even to this day, if you truly teach the Word of God, there's going to be death threats. And you're going to be called everything under the sun, and sometimes even from your own congregation. You either got it and you can cut it, or you don't. What you know between you and God is what is very important. So there's nothing new under the sun. If you set out to teach God's Word, and you're some lily that fades and runs with the first wind, then you better get out. Because as long as they persecuted him, if you teach his word and the word of the prophets, they'll persecute you. You will not be popular with all people, and don't ever set your little old heart on being popular with all people. Please God, and don't worry whether it pleases the people or not. You don't have time to worry about whether you please the people or not. If the Word pleases them, they're your friend. And if it doesn't, they're your enemy. It's that cut and dried. No play acting, friends. The Word of God is the Word of God, and you either have the courage to stand for it and pour out the fire of God, or you're a nobody. Offended me when they acted that way. Doesn't offend me. The heck with them. You don't need them when you have God and the Savior and the Word. For it's not you nor them that accomplish the victory, but the Word. Always take the Word. Hang on to it with your life, body, and soul. It will deliver you. If you get the point, Christ wasn't happy with these people. 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Mark that name in your mind. Who? Abel. Unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias. This is no doubt the Zachariah of the minor prophet, Zachariah. Whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now, the little speech I gave you in preparation for this is, where did they slay him at? On duty. On duty. God takes a very dim view. And quite frankly, this is also a spiritual saying in a sense, because a true priest is always on duty. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this offspring, may I translate, not generation, offspring. They're going to account for it. If you shed blood, you're guilty of blood, and you'll stand guilty in God's eyes. Well, there you have it. Jesus drew attention specifically to the temple, and understand, the temple is where the temple is the holy place where the people sat. Between it and the altar stands the priest on the porch. All right? He drew attention to that. What kind of offerings are placed on that altar? Most usually sin offerings. Well, why sin offerings? Because we're sinners. We fall short. Thanks be to God, lo, he came in the volume of the book, and we have Christ, this one, this teacher, this Savior, that made it very easy for you to repent without going to that altar. But that altar is still very symbolic of how you must get your mind if you intend to please your Father. Let's go back to Genesis 4. Let's just do a little old Bible study while we're at it about this porch and the altar thing. And he specifically mentioned Abel. What was he trying to tell us? Why did he stipulate Abel? Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Ish, ish, Yahweh, in the Hebrew tongue. You must remember how innocent they were. Now, many say, well, then Cain was first born, so that means Adam was his father. Well, let's consider verse 2. And she again, the word again in the Hebrew is yasapa, which means she continued in what? She continued in labor. And she continued bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep. what was Abel's duty? Of the sheep. A fit offering. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. How unusual. God created Adam to till the ground. But Adam just wasn't Cain's father. Just wasn't. That's repeated over and over in the Word of God. It's too bad that more people cannot see it. Verse 3. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. What would that be? Well, what did Cain plant? We'll talk a little more about it. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings. Now, it didn't say that Cain brought firstlings, just fruit of the ground. Abel does it right. He brings the firstborn and the best of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. In other words, our Father doesn't play favorites. He was honored in the offering that Abel brought forth. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He began to look mean and vicious. Why? I mean, they both came to the same age at the same time because they were twins of separate fathers. We're not going to be going into it. If you want documentation, simply find me Cain in Adam's genealogy, which begins in chapter 4, verse 25, and continues in 5 in a more complete order. You won't find him there because he wasn't his son. You'll find, quite the contrary, that Cain's genealogy is in this same fourth chapter. Jesus in John, St. John chapter 44, says, ye are of your father the devil, and the deeds ye will do. Verse 15 of chapter 3 says, and I will put enmities between thee and the woman, he's speaking to Satan, and between thy seed and her seed. Do you know what seed is? I think you do. Children. Satan has children on this earth. Let that be no great shock. And if you're hearing a tape for the first time, put it on the shelf. Order the Mark of the Beast tape from the Shepherd's Chapel, and you'll be pleased, I think, or you won't be, whichever suits you. Okay, but old Cain is beginning to look like a sad sack. He's got trouble. God did not smile upon him. And beloved, the awesome presence of our Father and he being unhappy with you is an awesome thing. You want to please him. Even Cain wanted to please him. Because it didn't please him, he was very unhappy. Well, incidentally, what are we talking about here? Offerings. Where do offerings go? On the altar. What are most offerings used to put there for? Sin. Verse 6. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? What are you mad about? And why is thy countenance fallen? Why is that? Why do I see all that evil in your face? Verse 7. If thou doest well, let me translate this for you. If you'll just be honest, that's what he's saying. If thou doest well, just put it in your mind, if you'll just be honest. Honest with who? Yourself. Shalt thou not be accepted? Cain wasn't being honest. Didn't bring the first fruit. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And sin requires what? A sin offering. And unto thee shall be his desire. Whose desire? The sin offering's desire. And thou shalt rule over him. This was all because of the lamb, and it would all be because of the lamb, because the lamb would bruise his head. The lamb slaying That was the perfect offering for sin, once and for all times. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field. You want to know what that countenance was in Cain's face? Remember Jesus saying, "You are guilty of the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zacharias." That's what this countenance was. Don't ever kid yourself. That Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the war is on between the woman seed and the serpent seed. Oh, well, I declare, I never heard that before in my life. Well, you've really never read it then, have you? What was Jesus talking about here? That there was enmity between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed. Between the porch and the altar where the offerings, the sin offerings, are given. Cain's offering was not acceptable because it was most likely a precious little plant that we call zawan. You know what zawan is? Tares. The audacity to place tares, which is symbolic of his own family, upon the altar of God. And don't you draw back, because he has attempted to put tares on that altar ever since, either through the Nethinim, which is a Hebrew word that means given to service, because they replaced the Levitical priesthood in its entirety. When those that were captured, the captivity, tried to return to Jerusalem, Ezra and Nehemiah had to say, "Stop! Muster the priest corps here, those that stand between the porch and the altar." They helped muster. And all they had were people that were given to service. That's a liturgical term that means to help the priest. And priests are so lazy sometimes. Preachers are so lazy. They were supposed to be woodcutters that would simply go out and cut wood for the fire on the altar and all this. And finally, little old Goody Two-Shoes, "Well, you're nice enough here. We'll put a priest robe on you, and you can start carrying the anointing oil." "Well, Goody Two-Shoes, you're doing so good at that. We'll put a priest robe on you, and hey, I'm down here by the brook where it's cool. You go ahead and burn the incense today. Goody Two-Shoes, you're getting prettier every minute. You go ahead and anoint the people." And pretty soon, the Nethinim were standing in the priest's place. And when they were going back to Jerusalem, this holy place between the porch and the altar on Mount Zion, they helped muster, and there was not one solitary Levitical priest with them. Only Nethinim, false priests. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Well, did Jesus talk about this? Sure he did. Matthew 13. Let's go back to that. I'm going to be running you around a little bit today, and you're going to get a Bible lesson, but this is important. If you're ever going to plant seeds for God, you better know what you're exposed to, what can happen to you, and you'd better resolve it in your mind that you can face the heat before you even begin, because you're going to get the heat if you put up with it. I personally don't put up with it. I don't have a minute to waste on it. That is to say, play acting. Let's either do the real thing or let's forget it. Let's get on with something that's important. Chapter 13, I don't have to teach you all the parable of the sower. The word is the seed that was sowed. And the second part of that parable of the sower is the beginning of time, where we just came from there in Genesis 4. Where God had a field, which is the world, and he sowed good seeds, which is to say Adam and the other races. They were good. He looked. It was good. But an enemy came along in the night, which is to say the serpent, Satan, the old dragon, and sowed a wicked seed. And he gave the parable called the parable of the tares. They didn't understand it for the simple fact it was a parable, and very few people understand it today. even though it was translated from the parable into common words by Christ himself. We're not going to read the parable, but we're going to read his explanation thereof. Jesus Christ speaking, chapter 13, and you will note in verse 35, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's the kabod, the overthrow, Satan's overthrow even in the world age that was. He's going to explain now the parable too. Well, let's go on with 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away. In other words, most of the people were gone. And went into the house, and his disciples, that's to say those that were disciplined in Christ, his students, came unto him saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Not even they understood. This and thus follows his explanation. He answered and said, now I want you to go back to our groundwork mentally and remember Cain and his offering and God saying, I don't want it. I do not accept that. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the Word of God, if you like, the Savior. The field is the world, the whole world, not just part of it. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, meaning the children of God. But the tares, these one, are the children of the wicked one. Do you know what a child is? And that of means progeny. And the wicked one is who? It's Satan. That old serpent, the devil, the dragon. Have you ever read Revelation chapter 12, verse 7? That gives all of his little names cuddled up there in one little old place, as well as in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, that old dragon, the devil, which is Satan, all the various little roles. Verse 39, in case there's any doubt left, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. I don't know how Christ could have made it any simpler. Just to that Cain placed on the altar. The harvest is the end of the world. That's God's overall plan. And the reapers are the angels. Mark 13. At that time, Christ himself shall return and shall send his angels to the four corners of the earth to gather his elect. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. And you can count on it. That's the way it's going to be. Well, what if one of these Kenites, there was a tare, what would have been... If he accepts Christ, he becomes a child of God. Just, bam, just that quick. That doesn't mean he's going to stand in the nation Israel at the end of the time. But he can. God can save. That's why it's written in Revelation chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, that the Kenites will come and worship at your feet because you're at the feet of Christ at this time. 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that have been, and them which do iniquity. Not going to be any sinners left among us, friend. And we'll be changed in a new body this time. You can forget it. You won't be sinning either, because your little old flesh, when you're trying to serve God, is the only thing that ever has enough courage that it musters you into a little old sin. I'll put an extra spoon of sugar in my coffee today. God won't care. All it'll do is hurt you, okay? I'm just throwing that in to give an analogy of how our little old flesh can talk to us. 42, and shall cast some of them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you, beloved? Do you have ears to hear the Word of God? Is it the most important thing in your life that you please him, or do you want to be standing there like old Cain? Not acceptable. Move them away. And there will be many soon on that day that are going to come. Father, you don't understand. We're the little church next door, and we've been healing and laying on hands. Number one, nobody heals. Christ heals. Now, we have surgeons and doctors and gifted people that have many talents. But even if they are professional and good, they will tell you that God works through them. God gives them their gift. Understand? Some might say, well, you might have offended someone like Dr. Smith or Dr. Cornwell. Uh-uh. They know from where the healing that is in their hands comes from. You understand what I'm saying? There are going to be many at that day, though, that are going to say, we did all this. They didn't. God did through them, maybe. But there are many teaching, we're going to fly away. We cast out demons in your name. He's still not acceptable. Out of my sight. I never knew you. God doesn't like play actors. You all know the scripture I'm quoting, for he followed that and said, you build your house on the rock, not the sand. It's your choice. Between the porch and the altar, on duty and in service of the king, you're protected. You have a special protection when you stand in that spot. Some of you might say, well, you're the one standing up there. No, when you plant a seed, basically you're fulfilling that type and role. You have that responsibility. Don't you ever take it lightly. Don't ever be concerned, because if you leave it in God's hands, it'll ultimately end out the way He wants it, not you. There would be a time coming following this, a time coming when in the book of Joel, we would be told in Acts 2 that this is what they were talking about in that cloven tongue on Pentecost Day. And the trumpet sounded. He said, blow that trumpet and warn the people, the devil's coming. Antichrist is coming with his army of locusts, spoken of in Revelation chapter 9. Get the people ready. So, here I've said Joel 3, and I'm about to start reading from Amos 3, and that won't get it. All right. But when he tells them, blow that trumpet, you know what? Here in the first verses, say through 5 through 9, hey, they're coming. You can see them. They're marching in a row. They're not giving way to anything. Joel, just after Daniel and Hosea, you'll find that little old book packed right up in there, nice and comfortable, all right? Just after Daniel and Hosea. Then we see them coming. Locust in a row. Nobody can do anything about diverting them. Now, beloved, how wise are you? I thank God that as far as diverting that army, that many, many years ago, I put into action a plan telling all people, don't read trash and get your name off of trash lists and people that fall into it. I'm happy to say that in this chapel there's nothing happens in the United Nations that I don't know the next day. There's nothing happens in the World Bank that I don't know that day or the next day. We have a super intelligence data gathering system. Why? Because we're Christians. We're God's elect, and God's elect are everywhere. So don't listen to any of this junk that some people claim to possess of insights. There's only one insight, and that's the wisdom that God gives one that stands liberally before the porch and the altar with the Word. Chosen by God. I'm going to tell you something. Well, I didn't know that the Shepherd's Chapel... No, and you're not going to. Because if you knew, you might be somebody that came in since the door slammed shut that we couldn't document. But we love you. But there is a lead pipe surveillance system. Not on this chapel. Don't misunderstand. I'm talking about the world that allows us to create this marriage. And I get these little rumors that come in. They don't know it, but they're being watched. Don't be stupid. All Christians are being watched by Satan 24 hours a day, and only intelligent Christians know it. And Remember back in World War II, we had an old saying. How many can remember it? Loose what? I just want to hear how many remember. Loose, there's a man that knows. Loose lips sink ships. All right? So I expect you to have a little intelligence instead of running off in low gear, 20 years too late, claiming to know all things. Be very careful, my friend. God's word is complete. What brought that on is when this locust army comes, go ahead, get in front of them. God's already told you, they'll run you over. You're supposed to do it God's way, or you're not a servant of God, and he's going to say, not acceptable, get out of my sight. You're going to do it God's way, because that's the way it's going to be done. Okay, now, here in this chapter 2, he said, when you see that army coming, and hey, why am I bringing this up? We're getting close to that day, because the New World Order, and that's what that army is basically, has already started. And some of its supernatural attributes already have set up their peripherals. And the buffers are in place. Where are you? If you're with the Shepherd's Chapel, you know it. And they're beginning to move. This is what you're to do. Verse 12, chapter 2, the book of Joel. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Did it say turn to this rag they put out down here somewhere, say in California or up north or somewhere else? It said turn to me. Who is he? The Word of God. Don't waste your time getting ripped off in some do-good secret. Super against the government, against the people. Be careful type thing. We don't have to be careful. We broadcast to the world the Word of God. We don't have to be careful because we don't do anything against God or our country. We work within those parameters, and we give Satan a licking, a thumping every day. And we love it. We have some that are members with us, and we have some that are whatever. All right. Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart. You know what your heart is translating? Mind. Do you know how to rend your mind? What he's telling you is this is a spiritual thing. You know what it does when you rend your clothing, don't you? You rip it, tear it, take it off, stomp on it, throw ashes on you. It doesn't hurt to do that to your old mind every once in a while if it gets to leading you down primrose path, especially if it's putting you on an ego trip. I'm something special. I'm called of God. Well, silly, everybody in here is called of God. Everybody. He has servants around the world. Well, that makes me special. Well, special against your own? That's called Satanism. Ego trips. Egomania. Well, you don't understand. God speaks to me special. Oh, are you sure it's God? If it applies to this word, perhaps it is. Rend your mind, clean it up. How do you do it? Wash it in the Word of God. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. We commit a lot of evil, beloved. There's sure none of us all that good. But a little repenting will sure make you a beautiful creature. That's the creature Christ sees. And I hope it's your brethren as they are seen in your eye. Hey, we can find dirt if you want to look for it. You know, we can walk outside that door, look down there on the ground, there's dirt everywhere. But I'm not looking for dirt, are you? Seems like some people spend a lifetime just going around looking for dirt. I guess they get their jollies that way or something. Look for the good out of people. They're wonderful people. They got strong hearts, and they can cut it. They can plow deep. Give them credit and hold them up. Don't tear them down. All right? Verse 14. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? That's a sin offering, beloved. We have Christ now that you can rest assured that when we fall short, and we do, he makes it good. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. a great day of restraint. Do you know how to do that? It's written in the Word of God what you're supposed to do in the end times when this day comes. I'll give you a clue from Matthew 5. If you pass an adversary in the byway, agree with him. Hey, give me five. You know, it's a bunch of nonsense anyway. Well, I don't. There's nothing against give me five. Now, for the children's sake, I don't want to say it's a sin to say give me five. But what does it really say? You're my buddy, basically. It makes no statement about your stand for God or the truth, all right? And pass on by. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children. Whoa! Children don't go to the congregation normally. And those that suck the breast, babies absolutely are not allowed in the temple, not in the service. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. In other words, this is so important. If there's somebody just about to pass the marriage vows, drop it right there and get in that congregation. What congregation? The congregation of the living God. There's only one, and it covers the world. You can be in it wherever you are in your travel, and God will smile upon you. Let the priests be ministers of the Lord. Weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, what are you supposed to say to God? Spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach. What's heritage? The promises of God to his own. That the heathen should rule over them. That people that are not even Christians would rule over you in what you do and what you say. That locust army approaching, in other words. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? We have ours here. Our Messiah is in Jerusalem. Where is their God? Just be ready to be witnessing against their Messiah, which is not ours. Not that far off. You realize they're predicting it. You read it in not some tear sheet, but in some of the leading newspapers, our Messiah will possibly even come this year after September. Wake up. Be alert and know what you're supposed to do between the porch and the altar. I'm going to cover one more thing, and you certainly don't want to be of this group. I didn't change my time on my watch. I thought, hey, we're just getting started. It's 10:38. All right. This is the day we spring up, and I didn't spring yet. All right. One more place. Ezekiel. Chapter 8, this is what you don't do. Ezekiel chapter 8. Basically, we've laid this entire foundation for this point, this scripture. Let me tell you a little bit about what's going on here, and it'll help you maybe remember. God's telling Ezekiel, I wish you'd look in there what those prophets are doing. It's an abomination before me, and it has brought out my jealousy. Do you think Cain wasn't the spirit of jealousy, rather? Where is that? Verse 3. I'll read it. It's a long one of this 8th chapter. And he put forth the form of a hen, took me by the lock of mine head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem. Where? Jerusalem. To the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. There's going to be another image set there, for Satan will order it, the image to that system. And the whole world will worship that image and receive its mark. All right? You know what I'm talking about. There's an abomination going on in there. Now, let's drop to 15. He said, but there's worse things than that. And then he showed him old creeping, crawling things in there. Unclean animals in the sanctuary. Mice, lizards, spiders. And they were worshiping him. Why? Spiritually, he was saying, if you don't stick straight to my word, that's how your spiritual religion looks to me. But he said, there's something still worse than that. Verse 15. Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O Son of Man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abomination than these. I want you to see how abominable God takes it for wrong carrying going between the porch and the altar. It's important, beloved. You better memorize it well. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar. You understand where we're looking at? Look at me up here. I'm on the porch, and you're in the temple, and the altar is behind me where we lay our sin offerings. We're about 25 men and their backs toward the temple of God. You understand? I taught you where the temple was so you'd know. Their backs toward the temple of God. If you want that brought home to you visually, is my back to you? No, it isn't. My face is toward you. But their backs were to the people. Who were these 24? There's 24 orders of the priesthood, and no doubt the high priest. All right? They're there. On duty. And their faces toward the east. You want to get a little feeling how this is? I'm going to preach to you a little bit. And they worship the sun toward the east. And I want you to know the word of God and how it should affect you. How does that feel? My responsibility is to you. Not to get my own kicks off out here somewhere along with you. I should have already done mine. Should have already done the research, talked to God, have it all down pretty pat where I can present it, which is the whole object and purpose of a teacher or a priest or a minister. Is to be God's vessel or allow God to use your vessel, but it's God's word that does it, not the man. But how dare the man turn his back on the people and rob them of the word of God? For what it means is that priest is standing between the porch and the altar and he's not teaching the word of God. He has his back to the people, and he's not feeding them. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O Son of Man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? He didn't like it. It was the worst of the abominations. For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger, and lo, they put the branch in their nose. You know what the branch is here? It's the Asherah. They whittled them a little religion. It's our denomination. You must understand, God, I belong to this brother good here, and if we're not in it, we know we don't get to go to heaven with you. You're teaching false religion that's separate and apart from the true word of God. Am I coming down on somebody? Not me, my friend. God said, I don't like it. Not at all. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. I don't know you. Get out of my sight. That day's coming. I don't want it to happen to you. But there's more to this. And if you're going to plant seeds, and if you're going to teach the Word of God, you've got to recognize with wisdom the most important thing about that whole layout. Okay? Because it's where you're fed. There's the altar. If we were in the temple, there's the altar. Here's the porch. There's the holy place. Can someone tell me what lies... I'm looking at it. What lies... Not my office back there. But if we were in the temple, what lies just past the holy place right there? The Holy of Holies. What's the Holy of Holies? If you have God with you, He's in there. Only the high priest could go in there. And he put little old bells on his shoes. And he could only go in there once a year. And if he was wicked, God struck him dead. All right? So they put the bells there so they could listen. And if he died, they drug him out and sent in another one. Not too many volunteers some days, okay? But I jest. This is not something to jest about. Get your Irish back down where it's supposed to be. All right. The priest had better know when he's standing on the porch that God's home, that he's in-house via the Holy Spirit, or you might as well quit teaching. He's facing God through the Holy of Holies. Well, you can't see him if you're standing on the porch. Oh, yes, I can. For Christ rent the veil and opened that Holy of Holies where we can see him. I speak in a spiritual sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? So never hold church standing on the porch. Because in fact, what do you do? Hey, it's rude to turn your back on the people. But do you understand what I'm doing? That's far more serious than turning my back on the people. If I'm looking to the rising sun, I'm turning my back to God who dwells in the Holy of Holies. God forbid. That's an abomination. You might say, well, isn't that all just kind of make-believe? Yeah, if you want to call it that. But I tell you, He is there. It is real. And the gift that He gives me year after year, and you, documents the fact that He is real. No little church in Northwest Arkansas could ever accomplish what we have accomplished. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. But He that dwells there, that you can see clearly with the veil rent, and feel Him, He can do it. And He touches each one as His work is done. Why did Christ use between the porch and the altar? I hope that it has answered your question. Father, we thank You for being home with us in the Holy of Holies. Thank You for opening that veil to us whereby we have ready access. And Father, may You stamp each of these, my child. And may His love offering, that is to say the love of each individual in here as it flows to you, may it be acceptable and not as that offering of Cain, the tares, the Zawan. May our offering of love always be to Thy honor and pleasure. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name.